rule and authority of God coming into this time of space in the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, to defeat sin, death, and evil. So when Jesus came in and said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying, now the kingdom of God has come into this time and space. Enough is enough with sin, death, and evil. This is the beginning of the end for death. It's the beginning of the end for sin. It's the beginning of the end for evil. And I'll talk about how we are called to respond to this. This isn't just Jesus giving us a message and we say, oh yeah, that's okay. We actually have to respond to it, and we need to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ and live according to his leading. So initially, we turn away from our sin, and we turn away from having ourselves as Lord, and we receive forgiveness, and we give ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus. So that's done initially when you come into relationship with Jesus, but as you're a believer, and the more you walk with Jesus, we are still called to come back to him and continue to have him reaffirm his Lordship over our lives. And I also spoke a little bit about actually the Lordship of Christ is not some horrible thing we have to put up with. It's actually a bliss. And it's an amazing thing to have Jesus as Lord of your life. And it's about connecting with what God is already doing. That's one of the joys of having Jesus as Lord of your life. We're free from sin, and we become righteous. But one of the awesome things is, we actually get to tap in to God's heavenly plan. And the measure by which you have Jesus as Lord of your life is the measure by which you will experience what God's up to. You will know what God's up to. So I wanted to zoom in today and look at one particular aspect of what it means to have the kingdom of God in our lives, in our midst. And I want to read from Luke 19:11-27. There it is. The honey of God's word. See that? Thank you, Jesus. Now, Jesus is about to tell a parable. He's told them that he's just come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Remember that bit. Trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your miner has earned 10 miners. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in the very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your miner has earned 5 miners. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your miner, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a sincere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the miner from him and give it to him who has 10 miners. But they said to him, master, he has 10 miners. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring me those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So parables are essentially created stories that Jesus told, and they explain spiritual truths and principles, and they're revealed to those who are listening. Within parables, there are awesome truths and layers of truths and spiritual principles that we can draw out. And we can not every single detail of the doctrine, and so there's some creative truths that I just want to press in today. The first thing that Jesus is actually correcting the people he's speaking to, he's correcting them about the kingdom of God. He's saying the rule of God is not going to appear immediately. So if you see in verse 12, he says, verse 11, he was near Jerusalem because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he told them that parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So for me, that affirms that a kingdom is actually a rule. So you've got a nobleman who doesn't have authority, he goes to a far country to get a kingdom, to get authority, to get rule, and he comes back with that rule. Now, in the correction of Jesus to say that the kingdom of God is not going to come in its fullness immediately, in light of that, he's highlighting the responsibility of the people of God during this period. He calls 10 of his servants, delivers to them 10 miners, and says to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we all have a responsibility to do business until Jesus returns. To do business until he comes back. Because Jesus is coming back. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is returning. And I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, next year, 50 years, 1,000 years, I don't know. But he's coming back. And a part of the business we're called to do is trading. Now this is where I get creative and imaginative in my interpretation of scripture. I've been on a fun journey with this, so I hope you're going to come with me. In verse 15 it says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, having received the rule, this nobleman then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. By trading. Now, he is talking financially in the parable, but I believe there's a principle behind it that you can apply to finances, but actually you can apply to your whole life. And I started to discover that there are many aspects of trading that are in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Stay with me. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is called by many as the divine exchange. Some people call it the great exchange. I want to call it the great divine exchange. That's just the way I'm wrong. Effectively it's this. In exchange for our sin, he gives us his righteousness. God instigates, in the limitations of my language, he instigates a trade, an exchange. God instigates a rescue plan for humanity. He opens up a possibility for humanity to give God sin and rebellion and mess and mistakes, evil order, and he takes that sin and he gives us his righteousness. This is the initial saving of our souls. When you have a moment when you realize you're sinful, you're lost, you've been rebelling against God, you're not connected to God, you turn around and you give God your sin. And God, in return, gives you his righteousness. Meaning he gives you right standing with him. So God is saying, I'm God. This is what God says to humanity. I'm God. You're not. You sin. I don't. You make loads of mistakes. You're actually evil. I'm not. Okay, we registered that humanity. Okay, that's the reality of it. Now, here's the deal. In exchange for your reception of my son, who takes away the sins of the world and the evil and the rebellion, you can be in him and have his righteousness. you can have right standing before me. If you give me your sin, I will give you my righteousness. Now for me, that is a good deal. Anyone else think that's a good deal? Thank you, Jesus. And after we become into a relationship with Jesus, we continue to do business until he comes. Meaning, we're trading constantly with God. We're continuing to come with Jesus with our sin and our mistakes. And when you're a Christian, you're already righteous. So the more you come to him, what you get back is affirmation of your righteousness. So you have your initial salvation experience. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you might not understand fully what it means, but the Spirit is drawing you to God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ drawing you to the Father. You acknowledge your sin. You get on your knees and say, I can't do this anymore. I'm rebellious and evil. I'm sinful. I've got no hope. Please help me. He then takes the sin through Christ, gives you right standing before him. Then as a Christian, you continue your life going to Jesus, giving him your mistakes, giving him your sin, your evil. And he in turn affirms the fact you're already righteous. He's already done it by the blood. So when you're a Christian, you don't go to God and say, please make me righteous. You go to God and say, I've got sin, evil, I've got this stuff going on, I don't understand. I give it to you, and he affirms that you're perfect in him. And he helps you deal with it. And so again, the limitations of my language, I started to realize there's a lot of trading going on in the kingdom of God. What it means to be under the rule of God is to trade with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins, and then he purifies us from all unrighteousness. In the initial salvation experience, and then it's an ongoing reality where we give God our mess, our filth, our confusion, all of that. And he doesn't say, well, you know, now I'm going to unrighteous you. He reaffirms the fact that you've been forgiven, you've been loved. But the challenge is we need to keep going back to understand the affirmation because we forget. And people get locked up into mindsets and say, well, I need to go to God because now I've sinned and now I've wrecked my salvation. But actually, what God wants you to do is give you that sin so he can reaffirm your righteousness. Your right standing with him. It's awesome. God is amazing. He is so amazing. And I believe this is part of doing business. This is the start of doing business till he comes. Because we need to do business according to God's way. And at the beginning step is coming into relationship with Jesus. And that as we continue, we keep going back to Jesus. Another example, well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God existed forever. Nobody made him. He didn't begin, he didn't end. He's God. And he comes into the world, the sinful humanity, and offers us his Son. And says, look, okay, if you will, again, limited language, here's my Son. I've got a deal for humanity here. I've got a deal for all of you. You've got no hope. But guess what I'm going to do? I'll give you my Son. You believe in him, you can have eternal life. That is a good deal. It's amazing. See, God gives us his Son. Our part in the trade is to believe in Jesus. And we receive eternal life. Now, I used to watch Amy Fools and Horses, and some of the things he was selling and Del Boy was selling pretty dodgy. This is not dodgy deal. This is amazing. I wonder what happened if you were in a marketplace and opened up a suitcase and just said, well, guys, just trade with God. Give him a sin and he'll give you eternal life. That's not in my life. Okay. But you don't take part in this trade unless you believe in Jesus. You don't get to be in a relationship with God unless you give him your sin. and believe in Jesus. That's the deal. There's no other way around it. You can jump through as many hoops as you like. You can worship as many false gods as you like. Make up your own way. That's up to you. That's your responsibility. That's your life. But I'm telling you, the truth is, you don't get to be in a relationship with God unless you come through Jesus Christ, unless you believe on Him and receive Him. And so we continue to do business until He comes by returning to Jesus again and again and have our right standing affirmed before God, an intimate relationship. Because this transaction, as it were, is not a cold business deal. Our understanding of trading, as it were, is actually in intimacy with God. It's not via some holy cash machine. This is deep, intimate exchange. God is calling us to ongoing intimate exchange. He's calling us not to have a distance from Him. He's calling us to be in intimate relationship with Him when we pass our words, we give Him our problems, our sins, our challenges, and He gives us affirmation. And He gives us wisdom back. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So you give Him your addictions, your sins, your fears, your anxieties, your pain, and He reveals His care for you. God is amazing. Cast all your anxiety on me, He's saying, because I care for you. So we give God anxiety. He reveals that He cares for us. We've done nothing to deserve this. But we cannot stay in that place. Well, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Well, I'm just going to give you my blood. I don't deserve it. We've got to mature out of that and say, well, actually, I don't deserve it. I never did deserve it. I'm never going to deserve it. But it's real, so I'm going to take it. I'm going to give you that anxiety. And if you're calling into an intimate relationship, if it doesn't go, then there must be some deeper level of lordship of Christ that I need to put myself into, that I can have that intimate exchange and actually feel and know that anxiety really is going. And the more I give Him my anxiety and intimate exchange, the more I actually reveal, what He reveals to me is His. And it becomes real that when I cast my anxiety onto Him, I know His care for me. Because it's a great scripture, it's great words, but without the Spirit of God, it's just words. And we still walk around in anxiety, and we still walk around in pain, and we still walk around in fear, and we just recite the verse because some magic is going to happen, and peace is going to come. The key is intimate exchange. That's where it's going to happen. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here is another trait. Don't be anxious. Pray and present your requests to me, says God, and I'll give you peace. Good trade. Good exchange. The great divine exchange made this possible. The great divine exchange where God gave His Son on the cross, died on the cross, that all who believe in Him would have eternal life. That is the foundation of our Christian life. But that doesn't stop there. I don't know if you remember last time, but I mentioned about has God, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, has He left us to just do nothing and wait for it? No, He's actually given us things to do. And the foundation is being in relationship with Jesus. And then the next step for us is learning to give God, in intimate exchange, our fears, our anxieties, for us to receive peace. To receive His peace. But you might think to yourself, is this not a bit inward looking? If it's all just about me and God, God and me and God, my peace, my anxiety, my fear, giving to God and then coming back, you know, it's peace and an affirmation of righteousness. What about loving others? Because God cares about relationships. And this is the beginning of doing business till he comes. This being in relationship with Jesus. And then continuing an intimate exchange. It actually gets completed. The sacrifice of Jesus is complete, but our mission gets completed when we love other people. I don't know if you've seen a map of the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee, going down to the Dead Sea. And I heard a pastor say, I really like the illustration. The Sea of Galilee is full of flourishing fish and life, and it's flowing. There's water flowing all the time through it, and it goes down to the Dead Sea, which stops. And the water there is quite thick, and it's like treacle. I've never been in it, but I've heard it's not as a flourishing river like the Sea of Galilee. And he made the connection that actually, when we spend a lot of time like this, me and God, God and me and God, God and me, and we don't push it out, then we become stagnant. Something gets stopped, and we become a bit gloopy. And so, it matters where this stuff goes. I'm not saying we spend all our time, me and Jesus and me, that this has a purpose. The Apostle John says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. So the idea is that we receive the love of God through Christ. And we go on doing that. And the empowerment to love other people is found in our intimacy with God. It's found by the fuel of what God has done for us in this divine grace exchange. And we transfer that to other people. I'll give you an example. When people sin against you, with God's help, you can trade your hurt for forgiveness of them. You can take it to the Lord and say, Lord, these people, or this person, or this situation, they are unjustly treating me. And you can actually give God those feelings of bitterness, those feelings of unforgiveness, and he will reveal his heart for those people, or that person to you. And so now you begin to see people the way that God sees them. Somebody's, they don't even have to sin against you. If someone's hurt you, you need to put that somewhere. Because someone might sin against you, and that's awful, but there are times when we're actually corrected rightly, and we don't like it, it hurts, and we actually think about and carry unforgiveness. Even though what they've actually done to us is godly and proper. But we still need to put it somewhere. And what happens is you actually give God that hurt, that pain. This is the trade. You give him the hurt and the pain, and he gives you his heart for those people. And he actually starts to tell you and correct you as a son and a daughter about there's more to it than you think. Like if somebody is hurting you, they're acting in a way you think, why are you acting like that? That is ridiculous. And you take it to the Lord, you can either go one way, you can either backstab, gossip, and slag them off behind their back, or you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't feel right about this. This is horrible. Please take my hurt. Please take my forgiveness. What he gives back is actually, well, actually, you don't know the whole picture of their life. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know why they're acting like that. I do. It's not your problem. It's not your responsibility. I want you to love them as I have loved you. And you start to intimately exchange with God as a father through the Word in the Spirit. And he's actually saying, look, you need to see them as I see them. That's your only way out. This is what separates us from the world. If someone out in the world is treating you unjustly, of course, it's the court system and all that, but the context of what I'm saying is, We're not supposed to carry on forgiveness and hurt. And your way out is to instantly exchange with God that hurt for forgiveness, and then He gives you His heart for people. And you can be going through the worst situation when that person or people is treating you so unjustly. If you take it to the Lord, you can love them as God loved you. It's not possible without God. And I've just found this as a way of dealing with those kinds of things in my Christian walk. Where it didn't work to talk behind their back. It didn't work to be negative about them. It didn't work to mumble and grumble about them around the house when they weren't anywhere near it. It's been years. The things like that, human experience, it doesn't work to do that. What works if you take it to the Lord and He reveals how much He saved you from? How much He loves you. And He starts to reveal His love for others. That's going to set us apart. Trade the pain. I'll just give you a quick personal example of how I've applied this in my life. This is not to make it all about me, but just to give you an example of how this actually plays out in real life. I quite often make my little children, the three children under, well, six, four and two, I quite often make them breakfast. And there are times when all three of them want three different things all at the same time. One wants red juice, one wants blue juice, one wants green juice, one wants Rice Krispies, one wants Frosties, one wants scrambled egg. One wants tea, one wants coffee, one wants to run away and play in the garden. So I'm stood there trying to make this breakfast, and they're asking. I've got other things in my mind as well, responsibilities, work that's coming up during the day. I'm stood there thinking, Lord, I can't manage this. I run off into the downstairs toilet, I close it. After I've fed them and done all the stuff, I've made sure I get like 5 minutes where they're eating and there's no noise. And I come in and I look in the mirror and I'm just like, what is it? What's going on? And I just said to the Lord, I didn't feel any presence of God. I can't remember what I was reading that morning. It may have been a morning where I didn't have a quiet time. I don't know. But I'm stood there and I said, Lord, why is it? I've spent my whole life wanting to be wanted. Now everybody wants me, I want to run away. Why is it? What's the deal? Why is it that I've spent my whole life wanting to be accepted? I want people to want me, call out my name, notice me. Now it's happening, I don't know where to go. I feel like I want to run away. And I felt the Spirit of God just say to me, still small voice in my heart, so why don't you trade wanting to run away with how much I'm accepting? Why don't you trade with wanting to run away with how much you are accepting? How much you are loved by me, says God. And I was in that bathroom, I said, Lord, I give you this wanting to run away, I give you this feeling of being confused, I give you this feeling of being overwhelmed, and I just experienced God's truth. It wasn't really a tangible presence. It was just an awareness in my heart, my inner man, that God wanted me. And I started to think about the cross, about how He sent His Son to die for me. God wants me. And then I left the bathroom fueled by that acceptance, and I was able to fulfill my responsibilities fueled by God. Because I could have just panicked and gone, oh, I've had enough of this, you can all make your own breakfast, I'm going on these and all this stuff. But instead, I went and took it to the Lord by training. That's what I mean by training. And this is the beginning of doing business until He comes. Because now my family get who I'm supposed to be, instead of someone who just wants to run and hide in the shed. That may have happened, but it's just before the training. So I'm hoping that resonates with you in a way that you can actually apply this to your real life. Because this can be applied to us as a church family. Because we're not like a church family, we are a church family. And the great thing about church is that we all gather, and many relationships wouldn't happen if it wasn't for Jesus. Church is a unique community. It really is. A lot of us wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. Let's face it. Would all of us really hang around with each other if it wasn't the church? We probably wouldn't. But now Christ is our centerpiece. We start to realize, actually, just because someone doesn't look like me or act like me, they're still special. There's still amazing uniqueness about them that I can experience. Church is amazing. So we can do this trading with our relationships in church. If somebody is acting in a way that you don't want them to, biblically, you're supposed to approach them face to face. You're supposed to go, if you have a problem with someone in church, you go to them and you tell them. And you speak to them face to face about it. But the answer is not to go and tell someone else about it, who tells someone else, and then they get a totally different story. And then you are the one who's suffering by carrying anxiety and unforgiveness about it. You can take that to God and say, Lord, I feel like I'm being hurt by someone in church. You give it to the Lord. He gives then a revelation of his love to you. And then he starts to reveal to you his heart for those people. Then you can approach them in a calm and peaceful way. Because now you're not approaching them to correct them, to show them that you're always right. Now you're approaching them because you love them as God has loved you. There's a difference. If you approach somebody who you have a challenge with, and you're trying to knock them down and correct them, it will be a different result as if you can compare to if you approach them because you love them as God has loved you. You will have a different result. This can also be applied to the workplace. If you're, I've been in the workplace before for 6 years and worked in an office in London. If you're under pressure, everybody wants you, you're overwhelmed by work, you can actually do what I did in that bathroom and actually say, Lord, everybody wants me, I'm overwhelmed, I give it to you, you receive God's acceptance from you, and then you can re-engage with your work with a different frame of mind, with a different perspective. It's amazing. Now, Jesus does mention trading. He's talking about finances here, but as I said at the beginning, I think this is a principle that's built on the foundations of Christ that can be applied to every area of our life, including finances. And I haven't quite got time to talk about the depth of the finances, but what I will say is that I think the body of Christ has gone a bit transactional about, in some areas, about, well, if I give God this money, he has to do this for me. If I give God this money, he has to give me back double. I'm not sure about that. I don't think that's right, because this is in a relationship. And actually, we as a family began to tithe, I actually realised when I gave God money, he gave me back revelation in his time. And so the whole teaching, the whole experience about that. You can apply this principle to time, this training principle to time, money, your eyes and your mouth. If you give God your time, you will experience him. If you don't give God your time, there are experiences that you will not get. If you give God your money, you hand over your finances to the Lord, there are blessings that come through that which are amazing. Not only financial. If you give God your eyes, what you get back in return is seeing more of the kingdom. If you give God your mouth, what you get is depth of forgiveness in your heart, and you begin to speak as you should speak, kindly, softly, those kind of things. We can also, just to take it to another level, we can actually experience and receive wisdom from God in this trading principle. If you remember in Genesis 28, the Bible character called Jacob is traveling, puts his head on a rock, and he dreams and he sees angels ascending and descending. And we can, under the rule of God, as believers in Jesus, actually an intimate exchange of God. As we learn this, we're learning it all at the same time, we can actually give specific dilemmas, given specific problems. And what you get back is heavenly solutions. It's amazing. I don't hear straight away, but you can actually, in intimacy with Christ, head on the rock is Christ, experience heavenly revelation. It's true. I've done it. And the only way to do it is for you to get an intimacy with God. You to give your time to Him. You to hand over the financial control to God. You to hand in your eyes and your mouth. That's how it is, because I can't do it for you. All I can tell you is if you do it, there are rewards. Because I believe each and every one of us has a specific purpose. And only you can fulfill your purpose and destiny in this walk, doing business until it comes. Because your walk will be different to mine. I'm just giving you pointers. Genesis 28, look at it, it's awesome. So I believe that God has awesome plans for us as individuals and as a church family and as a city. And I believe doing business until He comes begins here. Number one, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, turning away from sin and rebellion and receiving His forgiveness, receiving right standing. And then continuing to do that as a church family. And what I want to do this morning, just in some prayer, is to do business with God. And so let's just close our eyes and let's turn our attention, continue to turn our attention to Jesus. And I want to do three things. The first one, I'd just like to ask if there's anyone here who feels a stirring from God that they want to turn from their sin and exchange their sin for God's forgiveness. If there's anyone who wants to exchange their sin for God's forgiveness and experience right standing with God and begin a relationship with God, would you please raise your hand? Okay. Just give you a moment. If that's you, please just raise your hand. There's nothing embarrassing will happen. Okay, the second thing is, and this is for everybody, in relationship with Jesus, I want you in your heart to exchange hurts, pains, sickness, fear, anxiety, whatever you've got going on at the moment, I want you in your heart to just give it to God. What does that look like? You say it under your breath or inside you. You say, Lord, I give you my fear. Just when I'm doing that, I'm just really proud of the Lord actually exchanging that for a fear of the Lord. In some of us, maybe all of us. That's what I mean. I didn't know that was going to happen. I just felt that impressed on me. Give God your fear of dying, or your fear of sickness, or your fear of unemployment, or your fear of not being able to pay your rent, or your mortgage, or fear of whatever it is. And He actually replaced that with the fear of Him, which is not being scared of God, it's a reverence for and respect for God. That's good, thank you, Jesus. So, it also, you could be going through sickness, just say in your heart. Oh Lord, I give you my sickness. And I receive your peace. I give you my pain. I receive your healing. Finally, if any of you are going through any problems, I just want to explore this idea that we can actually give God our dilemmas and He gives us revelation. So if any of you are going through any dilemmas, because a problem is something you can fix. A problem is when your light bulb pops. You change the light bulb, problem fixed. A dilemma is something that doesn't fix overnight. God is available to you as a believer in Christ to give him those dilemmas and to receive revelation. Often he'll just give you the next step. So Lord, we give you our dilemmas. The things, Lord, in our lives that we just cannot seem to fix. Would you please reveal to us the next step? Now this kind of stuff takes practice. So don't just do it now and think, well, I'll come and do it again next Sunday. Because we probably have to talk about this next Sunday. Take this into your life. Make it a reality for you. Because it is real. God, Christ really is your rock. You really can rest upon Him. You really can give Him your disappointments and receive His affirmation in return. You really can give Him His dilemmas. He will give you the next step. Often the next step, as I'm getting in my heart now, is simply to cut some time aside and sit before Him with the Word. That's usually the revelation I get. Hey Paul, have you tried praying and reading the Bible? Oh, I forgot about that. Often that's it. And it's in that place, as Anne was praying earlier, in that place where you commune with Him, you talk to Him over the table. Can you imagine talking with Jesus at a table? You give Him a problem, do you think He's going to go, well, you've got no chance of that. He's going to be giving you wisdom in return. He's going to be giving you solutions in return. He's going to be giving you wise next steps. And guess what? We can sit with Jesus at the table. I'm amazed at how complicated we make it. It's praying, reading the Bible. That's where it begins. Maybe you've mastered that and need more, then you take that to the Lord. But for me, it's usually every day, I just need to sit with you for a bit, Jesus, because this is too much. And what you get in return is awesome. Because often, we'll give God a problem, and we'll think, well, the solution's going to look like this. And he tells us something, we're like, well, I'm not thinking about your love for me, God. I'm not thinking about your affirmation of me, God. I'm thinking about you trying to do this. And he says, no, deep down what you need is to be affirmed. Actually, it's my child, it's my son, it's my daughter. That's what you need. You start to realize actually God's revelation that he gives you is what you need. And often what God gives you isn't what you think you need, but because it's coming from God, it's definitely what you need. This is through the Word by the Spirit. And this is available to every Christian believer. Don't believe the lie that only people in ministry or employed in ministry or leaders, they're the only ones who have access to God. We do have access to God to teach you how to have access to God. So, Father, I bless my brothers and sisters. I bless them in Jesus' name. I pray you fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit right now. Continue to overflow, God. I pray, Lord, as we practice to give you our challenges and difficulties and pains and sickness, you would reveal to us, Lord, what you have for us. So I pray you reveal affirmation where it needs to be revealed, healing from sickness where it needs to be healed, peace where there is anxiety, Lord, and also forgiveness where there has been sin, that we might replace that with our affirmation of being righteous. In Jesus' name. Amen.